First Kings, we're going to be in First Kings this morning. First Kings chapter 17. And I only have a couple notes, so that doesn't mean anything, but First Kings 17, we're going to talk about the widow at Sarepta, and really in the first introduction, the introduction of Elijah. And there's several lessons in here that are notable, that are needful for us. And one real big one at the end. But this is the introduction of Elijah. And the state of the nation of Israel is such that it's in such opposition to God. There's no one that God can send Elijah to, and we'll see that in just a second. But the state of the nation is in just complete opposition to God. And so Elijah preaches and stops the rain, prays that the Lord would stop the rain, and he does. So 1 Kings 17, let's read a couple verses and we'll pick up some thoughts through all of this. Verse 1 says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded thee ravens to feed thee there. So he went out and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose, went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her, said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called for her, said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, a little oil in a cruse. Behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat and die. Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail unto the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah." All right, I'm going to stop there, and we'll get our bearings here. And notice a few things about what's happening. Like I said, this is the introduction of Elijah. You just meet him, and he goes before the king, pronounces judgment on the nation, says there's not going to be any dew nor rain unless I say there's going to be dew or rain. And so that ends up being 3.5 years where there is no rain in the nation. And so after he pronounces that judgment, and the reason the judgment, God's just not being mean to the nation. They have wholly rejected his words. They've set up idolatrous places to worship. They're worshiping idols, and I mean rocks and stones and I don't know, plastic and metal. I mean just like stuff that's I don't know, not plastic maybe, but you get the idea. I mean, they're just worshiping stuff that they made on their own hands, calling them gods, rejecting the words of God. And so the nation is just in full-out apostasy. The nation that had been given light, that had been given the words of God, that had been given the oracles of God, out of which Paul had said these were the advantages the nation of Israel had over other nations, was that they had the oracles of God and no other nation had that. And so with that, though, they had turned from all the light they had been given. And there's a man that shows up. His name is Elijah. He says, this nation is in complete apostasy to God, to the God that created the nation. And so he says, there's not going to be dew or rain these years, which was something that was said in Deuteronomy in the law, that if the nation would rebel against God, he would just withhold the rain. He'd make the sky like iron. He'd make the ground like brass. I mean, he would just completely cut off the productivity of the nation. And so Elijah has some basis for this. He goes to the king. He says, I've prayed, and you'll find out Elijah's a praying man. I mean, he really prays. And you wonder how he can go before a king and be so confident and say these things. Well, because he has a relationship with God, and he has assurance, and he knows, and he has the foundation and the basis in the scriptures and in the law. And so when he says what he says, there's a foundation there. There's a basis for this. It's not just his imagination and his anger. His frustration with the nation is they've turned away from the light that they were given. That's the frustration. And so he pronounces judgment, says there's not going to be dew or rain these years. And in the process of all that, the Lord tells him, go over to this brook Cherith, and there's going to be some birds that are going to feed you, which is kind of interesting. There's so many layers to what you're about to read, or what we read. There's so many layers to this. So I'll ask you a question here. So when these birds, these ravens, in the Bible, The Lord sort of separated some clean and unclean things. And in Deuteronomy 14, you've got clean and unclean birds. Now, let me ask you this. Are these ravens, what are they, clean or unclean? They're unclean. So the Lord is going to feed his prophet with these unclean birds. He's going to take the... You know why he's going to do that? Because no one in Israel believes God enough to care about what a preacher says. So nobody's going to take care of them. So God's going to use some unclean birds to start feeding his prophet. So, and if you want to know where the specific designation of unclean is, it's in Deuteronomy 14:11-14. And so he uses these ravens to start feeding Elijah, and he sends him to this brook. And so this is kind of this is one of the layers that you need to get in this chapter. God regularly, for all the light he had given the nation of Israel, would regularly point out that strangers and heathen and Gentile people come to the light before the people who had the light. And so when he says, I've commanded these ravens, the ravens are going to feed you, that's sort of a shot at the nation, that clean people aren't even willing enough to do the will of God, so God will use these unclean animals to do what he wants done. And so it's a little shot at the nation. There's a further one as you go on. So verse 7 came to pass after a while the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. And behold, I have there, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Well, verse 10, so he arose, went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. Another question. So the ravens are unclean birds, but they're doing the will of God. Then the Lord finds this widow woman. And here's another question for you. The widow woman is of, what's the town she's of? Zidon, I think. Or Zarephath, which is in Zidon. Now, is that, for you Bible scholars, is this lady a heathen or is this lady a Jew? She's a heathen. She's Gentile. So now the Lord sends, after these unclean birds have fed his prophet, now he sends Elijah to this widow who is not an Israelite to now further take care of the prophet. And she's just a Gentile, but apparently she has enough relationship to God to be commanded by God and to listen to that commandment. And I don't know how that would have worked with her, other than, I know, maybe she would know somebody's going to show up and it's going to be a prophet, or she knows who Elijah is. Maybe she's heard of it. I don't know. But she knows enough to obey the commandment of God when the nation won't obey the commandment of God. He goes and finds this heathen woman who's willing to obey, and willing to obey in dire situations. I mean, this is not a... I read this and I'm like, I don't have that faith to give you my last meal. I don't have that faith. And so she is particularly if you're going to feed your kids too. I mean, she this is the last meal she's going to eat, and both she and her son are going to die, and that's what she thinks. But Elijah shows up, and he is so famished. He's thirsty. He's hungry. So he's not just making demands. He is starving. And he's thirsty. And he says, Can I have a drink? I need something to drink. I need something to eat. And so he's hungry and he's thirsty. And she says, I don't have anything. I just have this little bit, and we're just going to eat it and we're going to die. And he says, no, that's not the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is, if you feed me first, he'll take care of you. If you feed the things, like we talked about in Sunday school, wherever God is represented, whether by word or by people, wherever God is represented, whatever you do to that representation of God, you do to God. Most people, I'm just going to repeat it, don't, if you were in Sunday school, it's okay, but most people, before Jesus Christ, after Jesus Christ, have never seen Jesus Christ. The only thing and the only connection you have to Jesus Christ is what he said and the people who represent him. So like he told Paul one time, he says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Paul never laid a hand on Jesus Christ, but he was persecuting God's people. And so everywhere you find a representation of the Lord, whether in word, whether in people, however you treat that representation is how you treat God. John would say it this way, how can you love God and hate God's people? And he said, there's no way. There's no way you can see, you physically see the people and hate them and then also love someone you don't see. There's no way that happens. So these representations. So here's Elijah. He represents the Lord. He's the only one really in the nation of Israel. And so at least in this story, you'll find there's some other folks that are hidden away. But anyway, he's the representation. And he says, no, the word of the Lord is, if you feed me, if you give me something to drink, you will have food sufficient for this famine. You will never run out of food during this time. You will have what you need. And so this heathen Gentile widow makes a little cake for Elijah and feeds him, gives him something to drink. And by the way, I want to show you something just as we're going through this. Look in Luke chapter 4, just for a cross reference. Luke chapter 4 and verse 25. Luke 4:25. 24 for the context. This is good for the context. The Bible says, this is Jesus Christ talking. And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias." Elias is Elijah. "Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus," that's Elisha, the prophet. "None of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue," the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, "all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he passing through the midst of them went his way." So these Israelite leaders, Jesus points out this story that we're talking about. And he says, you know, there's a lot of widows in Elijah's day. But the Lord didn't send Elijah to any of the Israelite widows. You know why? The nation is in full apostasy. So he finds this Gentile widow who's willing to listen to God in spite of the dire circumstances, and who's willing to listen to God. And so the Lord tells that story, or reminds these Pharisees of that story. And then he reminds them of another story, which we won't get into, just briefly here, about a Syrian man, a Gentile, a heathen, who's a leper. He's not an Israelite. He's not a Hebrew. He's not an Israelite. And the Lord says, there were a lot of lepers in the nation when Elisha was around. But Elisha wasn't sent to any of the lepers in the nation. He was sent to the Syrian. You talk about healings and stuff like that, a lot of that stuff went on with Gentiles. That's something you gotta get that. And so this indictment, the Jews who are listening to Jesus tell the stories, get it. And they understand that he's saying, you people who have light, you people who have had light, have rejected the light you were given, and these heathen nations, these Gentiles who were far off, have come to the light, where you have rejected it. And so what they hear is, are you calling us unfaithful? Are you calling us ungodly? Are you calling us wicked people? Yes. That's what you are. You were given light. You were given all of the blessings, the advantages that no other nation had. And so the Lord points these things out. And what's their response? Oh, we're so sorry, Lord. We're so sorry. We've messed up. No, their response is, we hate you. Don't ever tell us these stories again. We don't want to hear how all these Gentile dogs come to your light, and we're wicked. We're not wicked. We're God's people. We're Abraham's children. And then, of course, you've read, in John, he says, you know, if you were Abraham's children, you would hear what I say. But you're not Abraham's children. You may be Abraham's children in the flesh, but you got to be born again. The flesh doesn't count anything. You got your advantages in the words of God. Flesh doesn't count anything. You should have taken advantage of the advantages you had. So here's Jesus retelling what you're reading about. And just before we get back to 1 Kings, let me make this other note. Look in Matthew chapter 25 real quick. We looked at this one a couple weeks ago in Sunday school. I don't know how a lot of these judgments and resurrections, how they all play out sometimes. But I'm going to read you something that sounds exactly like what you're reading here. Matthew chapter 25. Remember, the widow, she takes care of Elijah. God can't find anybody in the nation that's willing to do what she did. Matthew 25, 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations. And He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, and the goats on His left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and ye gave Me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took Me in. This sounds like exactly what this widow does. Naked, and ye clothed Me. Sick, ye visited Me. I was in prison, and ye came unto Me. We talked about that with Abed-Melech and Jeremiah a couple weeks ago. Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we Thee a hungered and fed Thee, or thirsty and gave Thee drink? When saw we Thee a stranger, took Thee in, naked and clothed Thee? Or when saw we Thee sick or in prison and came unto Thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these My brethren, you've done it unto Me. I can just imagine this. This is before we get back to 1 Kings, just this picture of this widow standing before Jesus Christ and being offered this the kingdom and life. And He says, When I was hungry, you fed Me. When I was thirsty, you gave Me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you took Me in. And the widow saying, I don't know who you are. I've never seen you before in My life. And He said, No. When you did it to the least of My brethren, you did it to Me. Most people never have seen Jesus Christ. But what they do with the representations of Jesus Christ, of God Almighty in this earth, what they do with His words, what they do with His people, He says, you do that to Me. Why? Because most of you have never even seen Me. So the judgment here, just a thought, I just imagine her saying, I've never seen Your face, Lord. I've never seen You. You never came to My house. I mean, you're the King, but I've never let You in My house. I never saw You. And He says, No, not Me personally, but what You did to My servants, what You did to My brethren, You did it to Me. And I count that as righteousness. Just enter into the kingdom. I mean, that's a thought. There's a thought there. So going back to 1 Kings now. So these heathen nations, the heathen folks, they come to the light. And the Lord uses this to really make the nation of Israel jealous. And when the leadership of Israel is confronted with this thought, they don't like it. And why would they like it? It's an indictment. It's really an indictment. So after this incredibly faithful widow here does something that I can't even imagine. She feeds Elijah. She gives him something to drink. Knowing this is, I don't have any more food. But at the word of the Lord, I will trust what You said, and I'll feed you. So she feeds Elijah, and lo and behold, she has food for the rest of the famine. The food never runs out now. you've taken care of, the Lord says essentially, you've taken care of my business, now I'll take care of your business. You took care of my things, I'll take care of your things now. And so she has food, her family has food, her son has food. They don't have any problem with the famine going forward now. But then something happens. And go back to 1 Kings 17 and look in verse 17. The Bible says, 1 Kings 17:17, "And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" That is guilt. That is mom guilt. That is, my son is sick, now he's dead. What did I do to cause this? Where is, are you here to, I mean, and it's incredible that it happens with her. I mean, she's been faithful. She's been good to Elijah. And now this happens. And it's like, what's going on? I mean, what did I do wrong? What have I done wrong? Where is my guilt in this? And I think this kind of perplexes Elijah too. He sees the situation and says what he does. He does what he knows to do, and that is, I need to get a hold of God here. We need to get a hold of God. Because I don't know what's happening, and the Lord is the only one that can resolve this. Verse 19, "He said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son?" I mean, even Elijah is, he, what? Lord, how could you do this? How could you do this? She's been so good. She's been so good to us. She's been so good to me. And now her son is dead. What are you doing? Lord, help us. Verse 21, "He stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again." I can just see it, man. I mean, just see it where he is begging God, Lord, help this family. Help them. Please, please help this mother. Please help this son. I mean, raise him from, he's dead now. Now he's dead. How do you get out of that? Just begging God for help. And the Lord, verse 22, what a blessing. "And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived." Whoa! A resurrection. Wow. That's something. And Elijah, being a man of prayer, that is incredible. I mean, I don't know, you could talk really a lot about him being a man of prayer. He prays and prays and prays, and every miracle is preceded by prayer. Every glorious act in Elijah's life is preceded by him begging God to do something. And so when God hears him, the Lord just shows up, and I mean, seven times in Elijah's life is just this glorious, miraculous event. Here it is. Here's a resurrection. What an answer to prayer. So the Lord, verse 22, heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, "See, thy son liveth." I can't help but think, going back in this chapter, the widow was willing to give her last meal to God's prophet. The widow was like Abraham. It's almost like sacrificing your child. I mean, it's just like, we're going to die. We're going to die. But because you said the Lord said this, I will listen to the word of God in light of death. I will listen to the word of God. In fact, when I'm confronted with death, I will choose the word of God. So she earlier in this chapter, she is tempted by the death of her child. And she passes that test. She gives Elijah food instead of feeding herself and her child. And then the reward, everybody's fed for the rest of the famine. No more food problems. So the sacrifice, the faith, that's a faith that meets death head on. It just meets death head on and says, I choose to trust God in spite of death. I choose to trust the Lord. That's pretty incredible faith. And now her son, he dies. Elijah begs God for help. And now, the son that, I don't want to say she was willing to give, I mean, she was willing to further God's work before her own family, she's a widow, she doesn't even have a husband. She's just got one boy. How precious is that? And she's willing to say yes to the words of God. Surely the Lord, boy, he took note of that for sure. Not only in feeding her, but in this. So the Lord answers. Elijah begs God, Lord, what have you done? This child, he's dead now. How are you recompensing her with this? And then the Lord hears the prayer, and however he does it, sends the soul back into the body. And the child wakes up. Hey! I mean, there's no doctors around. It's just, here you are. And so he wakes up. I can't imagine what was going on in that household. Elijah took the child, verse 23, and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, "See, thy son liveth." Wow. Incredible. Now let me make a little comment about this. Who got to see the resurrection of this child? Elijah. Mom. The ones that believed. You know, the whole nation didn't see this. It was private. It was a private matter until it gets recorded and then everybody gets to read about it. But this is a private matter among those who trusted God. So the Lord answers this prayer not necessarily for the benefit of the whole nation. He answers the prayer for the benefit of Mom and for the benefit of Elijah. He just answers the prayer. I mean, life and death to God, what is that? He does it's nothing for God to create life. He sends the soul back into the body. The child wakes up. Hey. Just mom has to be just ecstatic. Just through the roof with joy and excitement. My baby is alive. He's alive. And then she says this. This is the last lesson here. Verse 24. The woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." What's the assurance now? It wasn't necessarily that the meal or the oil doesn't run out, the food doesn't run out in her house. That was encouraging. That was helpful. But after that resurrection, that sealed it. She said, "Now I know that in your mouth are the words of God, and you speak the truth." How do I know that? That it was sealed with the assurance of a resurrection. Now, we're going to make a little cross reference here. The assurance because of this resurrection, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." Look over in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 29. There's a lot of layers to this story here. Just a lot of stuff going on. I mean, in 1 Kings 17. But that resurrection, that sealed the deal. Now watch what Paul says. This is after Jesus Christ's ministry, after his death, burial, and resurrection, after his ascension into glory. Paul says this in Acts 17, 29. "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device." So if you carve something out of rock, it's still rock. If you carve something out of wood, even if it has a face, it's still wood. If you make something out of plastic and give it a name, saint, whatever, it's still plastic. It has no power, and that is not the form of God. Verse 30, "In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." That's things are tightening up now. "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given," here's the word, "assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Wow. You know when that widow got assurance? When her son raised from the dead and she said, "Now I know, I know you speak the words of God. Now I know you speak the truth." Fast forward to Acts. Paul's preaching to these philosophers and heathen people, and he says, you know, there's a time before Jesus Christ where men, they made idols and stuff like that, and they had never seen the face of the Lord before, and so they were doing whatever they wanted to do and making these images and things like that. And the Lord kind of passed over some of that stuff. But now, Jesus Christ has appeared to all men. Not just appeared, he died for man's sins, for your sins. He was buried and he rose again. And Paul says that resurrection is the assurance that there is coming a day of judgment. Why? Jesus Christ is not dead. He lives. He's alive. And He's coming back. And so Paul says, God the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead and gave to humanity clear assurance that there is coming a day of full righteous judgment. This is the assurance, the resurrection. For some folks, that's a blessing. Some folks, if you are God's children, the appearance of Jesus Christ is a wonderful blessing. You're tired of living in this world. You're tired of battling sin. You're tired of the temptations. You're tired of the fight. You're tired of the struggle. I love the song. What's the song we just sang a while ago? I'll Fly Away. Yes. Some glad morning, when this life is over, I'll fly away. Someday, weary days are gone, all that stuff. I'll fly away. I want to see Jesus Christ. And God has given assurance by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's coming back. He will rule and reign in righteousness. And for those who love His appearing, those who are God's children, that what a blessed day that is. But on the other hand, the appearance of Jesus Christ for others who love the world, who love the things of the world, are taken in by the pleasures of this world, the appearance of Jesus Christ is a terrible day. It's a day of judgment, of wickedness, of the lust that have got men in trouble. And that judgment is a bad day. For some it's a good day, for others it's a bad day. So here's the simple question. We went through that chapter. I wanted to teach you a few things. I wanted to show you a few layers that are in there, teach you some history of all that. But here's the principle. That resurrection distinguishes Christianity from every other thought, religion, philosophy that ever existed. You say, well, I like Buddha had some good things to say, whatever, you know, that's the standard stuff. Those guys' philosophies couldn't pass the grave. They can't get out of a grave. No power over death. But Jesus Christ's power over death gives men assurance. There is coming a day of righteous judgment. Now, here's the question. Which side are you on? You love this world? You hate to see it go? All the drunkenness, all the drugs, all the partying, all that stuff? You hate to see that go? You love it? All the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. John said, that's not of the Father. That's of the world. And some of you are so connected to that stuff, you'd hate to see it go. You know why? There's no salvation. There's no righteousness in your life. On the other hand, some of you, you're ready. It's like, I'm done. Get me out of here. I want to see Jesus Christ. I want to get rid of this body. I'm so tired of fighting sin and temptation. The lusts of the flesh they provide temporary pleasure, and it just makes me sick. It makes me mad. It makes me frustrated. Some of these things, it's you're one side or the other. You're one side or the other. You either love Jesus Christ, love His appearing, love the assurance that God gave of His resurrection. Say, Lord, I want to see You. I want to see You. I want to see You for the first time. I've never seen You before. But some of you, unfortunately. You love the world. You love the things of the world. The resurrection doesn't have that much meaning to you. You love your drunkenness. You love your drugs. You love your carousing around. You love those things. And the appearance of Jesus Christ isn't going to be a blessing. It's going to be a curse. It's going to be bad. How do you get away from that? How do you get on, put it this way, how do you get on God's good side? You trust Jesus Christ. You quit trusting in the world and the things of the world and the flesh. You put your trust in Jesus Christ. And by the verses we read, He's the only one trustworthy. Risen from the dead. Who else did that? Nobody. He's the only one trustworthy. The widow at Sarepta, boy, she got a little preview. And the Lord used that little episode, used that little lady and her family and her faith and her trust in God in face of death. She trusted the Lord and she got to see provisions. Why? Because she took care of God's business. So God took care of her business. She got to see a resurrection. Who else in Israel got to see a resurrection? Nobody. You know what Peter keeps saying in Acts? He says, the resurrection of Jesus Christ for which we are witnesses. We saw it, and I'm telling you, we saw it. That's her. She's a witness to it. Elijah's a witness to it. What a blessing. What a lot of layers to all this. But that resurrection and the way God uses... He used the birds, He used the widow, He uses these unclean things just to point out, hey, this nation that's supposed to be clean, it's given light, you're not acting like it. And I will accomplish what I want to accomplish. I'll use ravens. I'll use a Gentile woman. I will get accomplished the things I want to accomplish. It's an incredible story here. Just an incredible thing of what happened here. And this is what I was thinking about when we were singing that All Fly Away. I was thinking about this, because that's where this goes. All Fly Away. So I'm going to wrap it up here. And I just want to remind you, that assurance that God gave men, that there is coming a day of judgment. The only way you fall on the right side of that is you trust Jesus Christ. That's the only way. There's no other way. You can't impress God any more than Jesus Christ has impressed God. So you trust Jesus Christ. And with that said, hopefully you're encouraged if you're saved. What a blessing. What an incredible story packed into the Old Testament there. I mean, it's an indictment, but it's grace, it's mercy, it's judgment, it's all those things. There are just layers and layers in that story. Layers and layers. So let's do this. Before we leave, I would like to sing. I don't know where Ben went. I think he's... Where did he go? Is he in the... Somewhere? Oh, there you are. That song, All Fly Away, I would like to at least sing like... How many verses are in there?
Three.
Let's do that. Let's sing all three of them before we go. Because I'm excited about it. I love that song. And I think about... So it's not necessarily an invitation. It's just an excitement here. All Fly Away.
Number four in the white...